May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So for the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, whenever I have had to go somewhere that involves waiting, to the dentist's office, to Asher's dance class where I sit and wait in the hallway for 45 minutes, to the coffee shop where I sit and wait while I wait for my friend to arrive. Whenever I have gone somewhere that involves waiting, I have been acting very sketchy. Sitting far away from other people, not making eye contact, poring over my lap like this with a book in hand. So why, might you ask, have I been acting so sketchy? The reason is because everywhere I've gone for the past few weeks, I've been toting around this book that my spiritual director of all people recommended to me. But the truth is, I'm totally embarrassed to be seen with it. Yes, the book is called I Will Teach You to Be Rich. And it's by an author named Ramit Sethi. Yes, it's an absolutely terrible title, hence why I haven't wanted anyone to see me reading it. But the content, I assure you, is really quite good. Sethi's main point is that in order to live lives of abundance and generosity, in order to give freely of what we have been given, we have to actually understand how money works. We have to understand how to leverage all the tools that are at our disposal in order to create a financial system that is minimally stressful for us, but has maximum effect. Sethi writes in a no-nonsense kind of way. In fact, the subtitle of the book, I Will Teach You to Be Rich, is no guilt, no excuses, no BS, just a program that works. By the end of the book, you begin to feel that he is a good friend, or at least someone that you would enjoy sitting next to at a dinner party. It occurs to me that the reason my spiritual director recommended this book to me is that she wants me to live a life of plenty, a life where personal finances are part of the total picture of health and vitality. And the truth is, while money is something we often avoid talking about in the church, these are things that, as one of your pastors, I want for you as well. I desire for you to have a sense of agency when it comes to money. I desire for you to be able to give generously and in a way that stretches your heart. I desire for you to be inspired and equipped to be good stewards of your money, for the building up of God's kingdom. For so long, many have subscribed to what is commonly called the prosperity gospel, which holds that material wealth is a hallmark of divine favor. And I want to be clear that that is not what I am talking about this morning. Rather, what I am talking about is making thoughtful choices with what we have so that we're able to live from a place of joy and generosity rather than from a place of stress or fear. Getting rich is not so much what God wants for us, but getting clear about our values vis-a-vis our budget and our bank account, I think that is something that God desires for God's children. To put a finer point on it, the goal is not the accumulation of wealth and material goods. In fact, Jesus speaks against that mindset many, many times in the Gospels. But I think the goal is to say, you know, if our God is a God of abundance, and we are made in God's image, then I can be a person of abundance. As we live within our means, as we give generously, as we act prudently, our lives become a part of the movement of God's abundance through the world. The last few weeks, our gospel readings have been difficult, to say the least, in that they have all revolved around questions of money and wealth and what money and wealth have to do with living a good life. And today's lesson is no exception. While last week's text left a little more room for interpretation, this week's story about Lazarus seems clear as day. Just because you are rich does not mean you are good. And what's more, through this story we learn, or we come to see, that God has a special tenderness for, as some scholars call it, a preferential option for the poor. In contrast to the teaching that more money equals more virtue, this text asserts in no uncertain terms that how we treat each other, how we exist in relationship with one another, is the true measure of a virtuous life. There's a commentator called Kendra Moan, and she writes, quote, "The parable serves to refocus the hearer on what we do with what we have, how our vocations serve our neighbors. Virtue is not determined by wealth, but borne out in deeds." End quote. One way that I interpret this scripture is that it is not so important whether we clip coupons or are day traders, whether we are immaculate budgeters or financial free spirits. The true measure of virtue when it comes to money is what we do with what we have to relieve the suffering of those with whom we walk this earth. Those who, like in the story, sit out beyond our gates. Again, relationship is at the heart of who God is calling us to be as faithful stewards of the gifts we have been given. While on one hand, the text might serve to shake us out of a sense of complacency, it also reminds us in a way that we are each richly blessed. We have something that cannot be measured. And that thing that we have that cannot be measured is the love of Christ that has been poured out abundantly, generously, lavishly, not because of anything we have or anything we've accomplished, but simply because we are children of a loving and generous God. How we share that love with others matters. How we manifest that love in improving the material conditions of our neighbors matters. How we show the poor and suffering that their lives matter matters. So no, the goal of life is not, as the title of the book suggests, to learn how to be rich. The title might lead us to believe that that's the most important thing we can learn or understand as we make our journey through this earthly plane. But rather, I think we are called to know and understand the depth of the riches that we already possess, so that we can share those riches with others. And as the subtitle says, no guilt, no excuses, no BS. Just loving our neighbors the way that God loves us, fully, completely, and abundantly. What emerges for me as I contemplate the text this morning about Lazarus and the rich man is what emerges is not shame over the ways that I've gotten it wrong, nor is it fear of fire and torment, but instead it's a profound hope that each of us has the ability to participate in God's economy, to give and receive with open hands. I want to close with a prayer from our author Mark Scandretti, who has a book called Free. This is what he writes. He writes, "I know that I am cared for by an abundant provider. I choose to be grateful and trusting. I believe I have enough and that what I need will always be provided. I choose to be content and generous. I know that my choices matter for myself, for others, and for future generations. Help me to live consciously and creatively. Creator, who made me to seek the greater good of your kingdom, guide me to use my time, talent, and treasure to pursue what matters most. Teach me to be free, to live without worry, fear, or greed, in the freedom of your abundance. Give me my daily bread as I share with those in need. Thank you for the precious gift of life. Amen."